Again, very happy Sabbath to you all, and it's a humbling privilege to be with you this morning. And the message that we have this morning is entitled, Traveler for Such a Time as This. But before we dive into the Word of God, I invite you just to bow your head where you are. I know that Dr. Aaron already prayed, but I never want to open the Word of God unless I seek him first, and that he alone be glorified and his words alone be preached. So let us bow our head where we are. Let's pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, I just want to thank you and praise you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for this blessed Sabbath morning. Thank you for raising us up this morning with that desire to give thanks and glory and honor to you. And Lord, as we dive into your word, if there's anything within our lives that will hinder your spirit to fall upon us, I plead with you, please remove it right now. Forgive me. Forgive us from all our sins. Cleanse us from every unrighteousness. Lord, may you alone be heard. May you alone be seen. May I disappear. Christ can appear now and forevermore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this is actually quite strange for me. I'm not a camera person, actually camera shy. And to preach like this, and I only see myself here, it's rather strange. And I don't know whether you like to listen to yourself or watch yourself. I never did, and actually still hate it, but for Christ, I guess for now, during this time of lockdown, I'll have to learn to love it. So our theme for our message is entitled, Traveler for Such a Time as This. Now, in this age and time, there are two types of people broadly defined. You're either a person who spends much of your energy, time, and resources in the joy you found. Or you are a kind of person who spends your energy, time, resources seeking for that which would satisfy the longing of your heart. This means you are either seeking or you have found what you are looking for, what your heart is longing for. So here's another one for you. You and I are either a traveler of God's people, or you and I are traveler for the kingdom of Satan. Question is, which one are you for such a time as this? Which one are you in times of lockdown? And to yourself and to God, be candidly honest this morning. Now, as we dive to this concept, I'd like to invite you to go with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. And many of you probably already know this. And you know, when Elder John Kitevsky asked me to preach to your divine worship service, I was more than humble. In fact, I was scared. Why? I mean, preach to the brethren of Gateway. The first thing that came to my mind was that, what could I possibly tell Gateway Church that they do not already know? No. They have all the creme de la creme of Adventism in this church, in this community. You guys are like a machine to me. You know? People come to your church, community, to learn, not only to be converted, then be assembled and be packaged and be sent. You know, when I hear of what God is doing in Gateway, I am rebuked and I plead with God for forgiveness that I have not been as faithful. You guys have Elder Johnny Wong, never met him, whom you send around the globe to train church how to be like an early church and how to be like a soul-winning machine. My image of Gateway is this. Your church is like a factory. You have an entry point. All parts are here. Then they go through the assembly point. Then they go to the quality checkpoint, then the packaging point, and then to the shipping station. Only your factory is for church and soul winning. Now, so there was a struggle. What can I possibly preach to Gateway? Somehow the Lord spoke to my heart and rebuked me. And I want to go on record by being candid with you that the power in preaching is not the preacher, but in the preaching of the Word of God. It is the Word of God that gives power to the preaching. So please get your Bible out and open it as we study 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. And I read you hearing from the King James Version. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, our theme is troubler for such a time as this. Troubler in times of lockdown. In verse 1, we are introduced to Elijah. Elijah arrives in the scene with a very intense and solemn message. But the message is considered a very bad news. So here, Elijah's first message that he's to deliver to the king is not a message of encouragement, but rather the opposite. Elijah did not mince words. And there, here you see, there was no flattering words, oh king, live forever. He was very serious. He had a very serious message that will cut and be taken badly by the king. Why? Because it's a message that brings conviction to the heart of the king. Here, God does not give Elijah a message to bring about the glory of Israel. He sends Elijah to the king to tell the king that there will be no rain, not even a dew for some years. Notice that Elijah gave no explanation. Why? You would think that the king should have an explanation, because all know why an explanation was not necessary. You see, Ahab with his wife Jezebel brought great apostasy to Israel. Their honeymoon brought apostasy to God's people. They were troubler to the kingdom of God. So the question is, I have for us is the union we make with others a troubler to the kingdom of God? You know, I gave a brief account of what took place just before my wedding on just a couple of days after. But I'd like to just rewind that even further. I was converted, baptized, and became part of this remnant movement back in 2003. It was actually the result of Pastor Torres' evangelistic meeting here in Switzerland. And I remember that time, you know, those of you who know Pastor Torres well, he knows exactly how to reach somebody. And at that time, you know, I was attending the meeting, and the meeting wasn't even over. And this man is like inviting me to go with him and do Bible studies with somebody else. And there I was, like, watching this soul winner, one of the greatest soul winner I know, give Bible study to somebody. With the door-to-door, with the knock-on-door with him. And he would always tell me, for like, Jen, watch and pray. So I sat there and watched and prayed. And after a couple of Bible studies, a couple of doors, then he tells me, Jim, I watch, I pray. You do the Bible study. I mean, this is kind of introduction I received from Pastor Torres and mentoring and also training in proclaiming the message God has given to us, sharing what God has done for each and every one of us. So I preached my very first meeting 41 or 42 days after my baptism. Begun the ministry, that was back in 2003. Fast forward 1 year later, we began the ministry of Europe for Jesus in 2004. And I tell you, I have found the greatest joy in my life. And so everything I did what from henceforth was revival and evangelism. My hobby became soul winning and evangelism. And I praise God, as I mentioned already, that God blessed me with a woman who have the same burden, the same passion, and the same love for God. So when we got married in 2007, it was really, I tell you, 2007 was the busiest year that I could remember. Had an evangelism meeting in Hungary 3 weeks before our wedding date. And as soon as I got back, high in spirit because of what the Lord has done in Hungary, I needed to move out from one home and move into a new home to prepare our home for my new bride. And at the end of that week, Friday, we had our civil wedding, and then Sabbath, and then Sunday was the church wedding, and it was Pastor Torres who conducted our wedding. We had a simple wedding in Bern, that's the capital of Switzerland. It was actually the home of the division, the church where we got married. And then 2 days later, we're off on a mission trip with 47 young people for our honeymoon. Best honeymoon ever. Friends, it was my prayer that the union that I have with my wife will be a traveler to the kingdom of Satan right from the very beginning. But here, you find Ahab and Jezebel's union was a traveler to the people of God. Here's a king representing a state and Jezebel representing false worship in union. And their union was a union of church and state. False worship, stately sponsored, and stately enforced. Hereafter, you find two kinds of people. First, those who will be affected and suffer because of the drought, because of no rain. And those who are warning the state and the people about the drought, no rain. We can probably say it also like this. Two kinds of people. Those who will suffer and affected by the impending crisis, pandemic in this case, and those who are warning the people about the impending crisis that it's still coming. Friends, I know what you're thinking. You and I don't want to be announcing the impending crisis. Who does? Nobody wants to be proclaiming of a coming drought and famine. But the question we need to ask first ourselves as the bearer of the news is there a spiritual doubt, spiritual famine in my life today? Is there a drought and famine for the word of God in my home? What about in my church? We know that if there's no rain, there will be no growth and life will eventually cease to exist. This is representative of the spiritual condition of Israel when Elijah came on the scene. So question I have for us, and as I said earlier on, to yourself and to God, be candidly honest. How is it in our home? How is it with our church? Are we in similar spiritual condition? Is there no rain among us, among our church members? So drought is brought into the church? What about in your life? Are we the people who suffer because of the drought, or are we the people who announce that drought is coming? Which one are you and I? The question, who wants to stand in church to announce that our spiritual life is dry? That we are spiritually declining and on the brink of death? Nobody would want to admit that. Nobody wants to say anything addressing that. When someone does, we quickly go on defensive mode. Maybe not in gateway, but in general, there is a lack of love and vibrant for God, for the name of Jesus in our church. You know, I remember when I gave my life first to Jesus, no one had to tell me to share the good news of Jesus' return. No one had to tell me to go and give out great controversy. No, during my early years, and probably those among you who have discovered the good news message and the gospel that we know as Seventh-day Adventists are, when you first receive it, you feel like you're invisible. And you have all the passion that you sense that it just needs to come out. And I remember when a couple of years after I was baptized, I was traveling on the train here in Switzerland. And as soon as I entered the train, there was this guy who looked right up in the eye with a big smile on his face. And I thought to myself, what's with this guy? I mean, he was smiling at me as if he knew me or knows me from somewhere. And I don't recognize him. So I looked at him and I looked at my sip to see if my sip was undone. No, praise God, it was all well. I wiped my mouth, see if there may be a toothpaste or something. And as I walked towards him, I mean, the first thing he said was, "Can I sit with you?" I thought, praise God, my work is half done already. And so as we sat there, before we sat, my backside, his backside, has not even touched the seat yet. And he already asked these bold questions. What do you do? I thought, this is strange. Second question was, what do you do? So I thought, a bold question needed a bold response. So my response was, I am a neuroscientist who believe in six literal day creation. And I saw the eyes, his two eyes like almost popped out of the socket of his. And basically he was saying, oh, tell me about it. And so, as I told you, when you're new to this movement and you have all the passion, you feel like you have so much to give in so little time. And so I was not, like I told you, I was not trained as a preacher or a minister. So I just basically let him have it. I kind of started with telling him, look, this is how it is. This is how why I believe in creation. And so I took him to the book of Genesis and gave him a short Bible study on that one. And after that, he knew all these things already. So I asked, so basically told him, do you know what happened in 1844? And he looked at me, what do you mean? And I basically shared with him what I know of the grandfather of evolution, Charles Darwin, when he submitted his thesis around about that year. And at the same time, while God was raising his remnant movement, the enemy is also raising his counterfeit. And he was fascinated by that. So I gave him that great controversy account. And that towards the end of the conversation, after 35 to 40 minutes of reading the scripture with him and sharing some things with him, I took out the great controversy from my bag and told him, look, everything, most of the things I told you is in here. Have it. This one's for you. So as I was handing it over to him, this is how it was. I finally got the courage to ask him, what about you? What do you do? And so as he grabbed the controversy, he asked, I'm a Catholic priest. And I thought, really? So I pulled the great controversy, but he wouldn't let go. I was like, yes. So, where is your parish? And he told me, in Freiburg. And so this went on for maybe a few seconds. Finally, I had to let go. I had to let go of that book. But in my mind, I was thinking, Lord, I have just done you a great dishonor because this guy ain't ready for this book. That's the human thinking. We limit God. Nonetheless, you know, I gave it him, gave in, and I just wanted to get out of that train at that time. I'm thinking to myself, I have just done my Lord the greatest dishonor and disservice, and I felt defeated. Finally, I was able to get out, but before I got out, I signed that book. I gave him my email address and simply asked, I told him that if you find what told him that please let me know what you think of the book. Here's my email address, it's my number, get in touch with me. So I went on my merry way and forgot all about it. Now, God is good in somehow allowing you to forget your defeat. That's what I thought it was, a defeat. Until 3 months later, when I received an email addressed, Dear Brother Young Kabunko. I thought, Brother Young Kabunko, who's this? I thought it was from the division of the conference, but I didn't recognize the name. And so basically, you know, thank you for the book, The Great Controversy. So I thought, okay, which one is it? Here's so many books out at the time, didn't know who he was. And simply said, thank you for the book. I read it. And I believe that every single seminarian should have this book. Where can I get more of this book? And I tell you, as I was reading that email, I almost fell off my chair. Why? Because this guy was not only a priest, he was also a professor at the seminary, in the university, and the seminary of Fribourg. And this man claims that every single student in the seminary should have that book. Now, this is the great controversy. No one had to tell me to give out the great controversy. No one had to tell me to give Bible studies. You know, there's a reason why I have a short hair. And it's not because I don't like hair. It's simply because it's my chance to reach out to certain groups of people I would never otherwise be able to reach out to. And so often I go to different hairdressers. And as they cut my hair, I'd share the promises of God with them, encourage them. And through that, sometimes we have Bible studies. Now, in my early years, no one had to tell me to be ready for Sabbath, to come to church. But you see, as years passed by what was once love and passion, excitement and joy became a formality. There was a time when I noticed I was going through the motion and soon realized if something does not change, there will be a drought. The greatest indication that a drought is knocking our door is when someone tells us the truth and we get mad. Telling the truth about our condition is not always welcome. It's not always an exciting news for us. But we still need to receive it. Now, if you and I have a medical condition and the test shows it's not good, would you and I want to hear about it? So Elijah here is trying to be faithful prophet of God. Because God only sends men and women to tell the truth. Even when it is not popular. Even when it's hard to say. Even when it's hard to face people. We have to proclaim the truth and accept our condition. I do not care how many members we have in our church, whether it's 20 million or 25 million or more. Number is not an indication that it is raining. It is the quality of the spiritual life that matters most. God would rather have 100 persons converted and sincere in their love for Jesus than to have 100 thousand half-hearted followers, because this 100,000 half-hearted Christian is simply another drought. So the Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 18, fast forward to 1 Kings chapter 18, and notice what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now, Elijah presented himself to the king during the height of a severe famine in Samaria. When there is a drought, that's absence of water, the net result is famine in the land. And there is famine for the word of God, a famine for biblical preaching, a famine for men and women of God who will stand for the right because it is right, though heavens fall. There's a famine for young people who will stand for truth, a famine for young women who will show the world what it's like to be young, like to be young woman of God. There is a famine for young children who wants to be like Jesus. And there is a famine in the land brought about by a drought. And here in 1 Corinthians and 1 Kings 18, we find that Elijah returns. This time Elijah is back, but this time he is back with good news, glad tidings. The good news is rain is coming. The plague is at its end. The curve has reached its peak. Death rate has passed its highest rate, and it's on the decline. God had set a limit to the drought. God has set a time when his people will be permitted to suffer any longer. And this is why, if you are committed to Jesus, committed to his word, committed to his ministry, committed to knowing him, then trouble will not last longer. Rain is coming. Our church will not maintain the status quo. Change is coming. But we must continue to hold on to Jesus, because one day Elijah will return. Jesus also tells us that Elijah coming again during his time. He's come and still coming. He's coming with good news. Not a drought and a famine, but rain. But we are told, friends, we're told, Melbourne Church, that before rain comes, something must happen. Follow me in verse 17 and 18. 17 and 18. Notice what it says. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now, put on your sanctified imagination with me. Elijah shows himself to the king. No more lockdown for Elijah. He's done hiding in Alice Springs and the red rock you have. Elijah is still the most wanted man in Israel. There's a manhunt order for him. But here he confronts the king. And the king calls Elijah, ye troubler of Israel, for such a time as this. Now, think with me. All that Elijah did was deliver a message to the king. A message that was not popular. A message that cut the heart of the king. And because of this, Elijah was labeled a troubler of Israel. Have you ever gotten a speeding ticket because you were flashed by a camera over speeding? I have to admit, I received several tickets for driving 6 kilometers over the limit. I've gotten a ticket for jumping a red light by 0.2 milliseconds. And notice that these tickets were all because of my fault. Should I then be mad at the postman who posted my bill on my mailbox? If I have an issue with the ticket, I do not talk to the mailman. I take it up with the police administrator who sent me the ticket. But here, Elijah is singled out as a troubler of Israel. How did it come to this, that the man who stood to tell the truth is considered as the troublemaker of Israel? Because he did what God instructed him? Is that so? Now he has become the troubler of Israel? Because he spoke of the condition of the church, he's become a troubler of Israel? Please listen to me, Gateway. If telling the truth, obeying God's command, living for Jesus, and being faithful to his word makes you and I troubler of God's church, then so be it. Call me a troubler of Israel all you want. I will be a troubler of God's people until they experience revival and reformation. I don't mind being a troubler of Israel. It means spiritual revival for our young people. God will not allow this spiritual drought to continue. Elijah responds to the king's accusation and calls it for what it is. Notice what it says in verse 18. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou. Notice there, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Elijah knew that it did not start with him. Elijah knew he was not the trouble of Israel. Elijah knew that he was nothing obnoxious or proud. He was just telling the truth. If we know we're being faithful to the word of God, faithful to the message, faithful in its preaching, as his remnant church of the last day, then we are not the troubler of God's people and God's kingdom. We must know that for ourselves, that we are not troubler. We are not the troublemaker of Israel. We are not the troubler of this church. We're not the reason why this church is sometimes divided. We're not the reason why sometimes there's tension in our church. When we are faithful to Jesus, his word, you're not the troubler of Israel. And please know that for yourself. In verse 18, we know who the troublemaker is and what he does. Now it says here in the latter part, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now this verse is deep because it goes beyond Ahab. This tells me, if you and I do not keep the commands of the Lord, if you and I forsake the word of God, the teaching of Jesus, then we are the troubler of Israel for such a time as this. We are the troubler of God's people. But here's hope for you and I. But even if you are a troubler of God, he is not done with you. Elijah brings good news to Ahab. Jesus will not leave you remaining in that state to be a troubler of Israel. Jesus came to live and die for the troubler of Israel. Jesus has not given up on any troubler of Israel. Everyone may give up on the troubler, but not Jesus. Jesus believes he can still change the heart of a troubler. He can still change my heart. And Jesus will labor for that no matter what it takes until we are no longer a troubler of Israel. Now, when I was doing an evangelist meeting in South Africa, 2016, on the third night, there was a woman who responded to the appeal. And she was just crying and crying and crying and crying. And so I asked her, sister, how can we minister to you? And she says, please pray for my husband. And so I told her, we'll gladly pray for your husband. Could you tell us what exactly we need to be praying for? And so she basically laid it all out and told us the story of her husband being a drunkard, being a violent, history of all this and all that. And in fact, just a week before our coming, he was chasing the elder with a machete. And so I told the sister, Are you sure you want us to pray for him? And she says, yes, of course. And I sort of, because praying for him, there's a consequence. And are you ready for that consequence? And she said, yes. So we got on our knees and we prayed. Earnestly poured our heart out to God. That this traveler in his home, traveler for God's people, meets Jesus, has an experience with him. And so we left it to that. The next day, literally the next day, the phone of the pastor rings and I'm right next to him. He was at our outpost and for our training with our young people. So his phone rings and it was a woman on, that we prayed for the previous night. And the pastor looked at me with a very sad but surprised face after talking to her and basically gave me the phone. And he told me, we need to go to the hospital. So I got, I talked to the woman on the phone and she was sobbing. And she says, please come and visit. And I said, visit who? And she said, well, my husband had a heart attack. And in my deep, within my deep in my mind, I knew somehow that there's a divine hand behind this. And so sure, we I packed our things and got my Bible and then departed for the hospital. And as we got to the hospital, and he's to his room, and saw this man who is now lying there and helpless and no more, no violent tendency, but calm as a lamb. So we sat by beside him and his wife, took the Bible out and simply told him that we're here just to visit you, to pray with you, and to also appeal to your heart that if there's time you need to accept God, to accept Jesus in your heart, it is now. So after reading passages and somehow encouraging in Christ, at the end of the conversation, end of the visit, I invited him to accept Jesus inside, and he nodded. And this time, I mean, throughout the time I was there, he was like holding on to one of my hands as I flipped the Bible page with the other hand. And I could, whenever I would say something that would resonate to him, he would squeeze me a little bit. Friends, this man accepted Jesus. But why wait? Why wait until you are in hospital bed to give our lives fully to Christ? Let's take it to the next level. If Jesus is not number one in mind and your heart, then you and I will be in trouble to Israel, trouble to God's church. We are calling for a drought. You and I are ushering in famine for such a time as this. You're choosing misery over a life of joy and abundance. Friends, there is no drought and famine in Jesus. The story continues. Chapter 18, verse 19 and 20. That's what it says. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. Which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent on to all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Here you find Ahab, the king, obeys the word of Elijah, the so-called traveler of Israel. Where do you find a king heeding the word of the most wanted man in his kingdom? There is a vital object lesson that we need to glean from this. You see, the important lesson is to understand that position and authority are not the same. Just because you do not have the position does not mean you do not have the authority. Ahab heeded Elijah's command as if Elijah was the king. Ahab saw in the words and voice of Elijah not the authority of man, but the authority of higher authority. Do not let the enemy find ways to hinder you in your zeal and work for God. The enemy will make you and I think that since you and I do not have the education, nor the position, all the titles that comes before your name and after thy name, your name, then you do not have the authority. This cannot be further from the truth, friends. If we believe we are the Elijah for such a time as this, look, I'm often being set straight by my children, especially when I am driving long distance with them. They set me straight and admonish me to follow the rule of law, since I urge them to adhere to the rule of law of the house. You see, I have a heavy right foot, and I seem to step on the gas more than I should. And my son, who is only 7, he sets me straight. And he says it with all boldness. Why? Because all the authority of truth is on him. To ignore my son's admonition is to ignore the truth and disregard truth. So if we are presenting the truth as found in Jesus, then all the authority in Jesus that comes with that truth is upon us. I'm not saying that you're going to go and be obnoxious when you present truth or unloving. That's not what I'm saying. But simply saying that when you are presenting the truth as found in Jesus holistically, then all the authority in Jesus comes with that truth, is upon you. Your authority is not found in you. What qualifies you to do ministry is not you. What qualifies you to share God's word and preach is not you. Young people at Gateway, it is the word of God that qualifies you. The word of God is your authority and will always be. Let's not forget that it was young people with the word of God under the authority of the soon coming of Jesus and the truth of the sanctuary message that propelled this movement. I dare say that it will continue to be young people with the truth in Christ Jesus, spirit-filled, armed with the three angels' message, who is going to finish this work. Young people who are not waiting for position to advance the cause of Christ because they have all the truth invested upon them because they do it in Christ. Young people who cannot be like locked down because they saw another angel zoom in the midst of the world wide web, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in YouTube, in Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. For some, this is you for such a time as this. A troubler to the kingdom of Satan in the world wide web. Now, at Mount Carmel, look at what happens in verse 21. This chapter, the same chapter, verse 21. Notice what it says. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long have ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Here we find Elijah making an appeal because this is exactly what God cannot stand. In a time of spiritual crisis, God's people were halting between two opinions. In time of lockdown, God's people are still halting between two opinions. We must choose to stand for God and be counted. Here the Bible says that not a single person answered him. No response to Elijah's appeal and other call. People are afraid to be godly. People are afraid to stand for Jesus. People are afraid to stand for truth. Afraid to stand for the message God has given us as a remnant church of Bible prophecy. Afraid to take God seriously. So not a word, nada. The whole nation of Israel were there, and not one person. And this is almost the condition of God's people today. Many young people are not sure of our faith. Unsure if they are serving a living God. Many falter between two opinions. They are divided in their heart. This is why they will not be able to stand for him in time of crisis. They will not risk losing what they have. Why will you losing what you have for a God whom you are not sure about? And a house that is divided will fall. This is why people could not answer him a word. You see, for these three years, the drought was a test to the people to see that the word of one prophet of God cannot be undone by more than 400 of Baal prophets. See, for 3 years, Baal's prophet has been praying for rain, but no rain would come. Rain would only come at the word of Elijah, because he had the authority from God. And in these 3 years, they didn't get it. But God is still merciful and gracious. And since they did not get it with rain, maybe fire would do their job. God tried to reach his people with these 3 years of no rain, drought, and dryness. If Baal is God, then ask him for rain. See, and at Mount Carmel, Elijah makes a proposal. Verses 23 and 24. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And God answered by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The crisis in our church cannot be solved by the same thinking that God is in this crisis. We see many people leaving church, amongst them young people, because church is boring for them. So people in church sometimes decide this way, let's give them something. Set of programs that brings in decorated musicians, magicians, entertainer, theatrics, I don't know. Let's bring a band in and excite them. Let's bring in spiritual formation to make them more interested in spirituality. Maybe we need to do more pantomime. All these different methods not producing a single drop of dew, never mind rain. There's not a single meeting that brought about revival of primitive godliness as a direct result of any of these things. You see, music is not the root of revival, but the fruit of revival. Because God has touched the heart, and the person begins to sing praises to himself. The God who answers by fire, he is God. What the verse says. Revival must increase primitive godliness. Primitive godliness will be produced inside the heart of God's people in these last days. The heart will burn with love for Jesus. As they hear the word of God, their heart will burn and they will ask, what shall we do? They will not be able to conceal the word of God in their boats. Their heart will burn with love for souls. Genuine revival must produce such for such a time as this. It will produce troublers for such a time as this. Troublers for the kingdom of Satan, not troubler for the people of God. We need a God that answers by fire. And mention to create that burning desire within our hearts. Jump with me to verse 26 of the same chapter 18. Notice what it says. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any answer. And they leave upon the altar which was made. Notice what verse 27 says. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in the journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. Verse 28, and they cried loud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. Now, are we hearing the word of God gateway? In verse 29, it says, no answer, no response, no one listened. All the yelling, all the dancing, all the loud praying, cutting of themselves, all the prayer walk around the altar, all the theatrics produce not even a spark or a smoke. The enemy was hoping for a small spark, even a smoke, but not one. Not a single spark resulted from all this spiritual formation of false worship. False God and false worship will never lead to an answer of fire in the heart. Notice in contrast in the prayer of Elijah in verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now, when we want to present, when we want to have a present day revival, you have to, prepare something old, something people consider outdated, something that others may consider irrelevant. I mean, oh, that's not modern. I mean, it's not a school as the altar of Baal. Notice what it says. Repairing the broken down altar. The Bible says in the next verse, verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Verse 33, and he put the wood in order and cut the bulk in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, they did this second time, third time. Now jump to verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the all and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And the people, when the people, all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Here you see what one genuine worship of God, true God, could produce. He does not have to jump around. He does not have to pray aloud and wail. He does not have to cut himself. Because God does not answer our prayer with fire because we make a fuss about it. Because we're hurting ourselves. We're too emotional and cause destruction. God answers by fire a very simple yet earnest, solemn and humble prayer. You need not beg God to do that which he wants to give and promise to do. God wants to send the fire of the Lord on your life, in my life, today, right here, right now. God wants to pour out the fire of the Lord into your heart this afternoon or this morning. This fire only consumes the sacrifice. Only consumes that which is placed at the altar. And if you want the living fire, you have to present yourself to the Lord completely. Completely surrender yourself to God today. This morning or this afternoon, someone here was the fire of the Lord. They have experienced drought in their lives, and they want to come to his altar to present themselves completely to Jesus. Simple yet earnest, humble prayer. Before I close, I want to share with you something that God has done for me in my life. Showed me that truly there is power in this world. Why? Because it transforms lives. In 2008, I was en route to the United States for a annual neuroscience meeting. And the annual neuroscience meeting in the States is one of the biggest meetings. There was like between 35 to 40,000 neuroscientists attend this meeting. Many symposiums, many plenaries, many poster sessions. And I'm to present my work there. And so our abstract or our symposium presentation was accepted at this prestigious meeting. And I was in dilemma. And I asked myself, Lord, I would only go if you really want me to go. Because though it's part of my work, I would go. I want my trip to be a mission trip. I want every trip that I make to be a mission trip. So please, I commit this neuroscience meeting trip into your hand and use it for your glory. So I got to the United States, and it's the meeting. I mean, this science meeting is really sometimes a test to your faith, because they always begin on Saturday. And that's no question for me. I would never, ever compromise my God with my career. And so it was decided. Before a crisis comes, you have to decide. And I was already decided there's no way I'm attending these things on this day. I mean, if it's so, then I will not go. And I have foregone meetings because of Sabbath. I have been scheduled to speak and present something on Sabbath, and I have refused it. But on this day, I'm thankful to God that my presentation did not fall on Sabbath. So on that, I arrived in the United States Friday before Sabbath. And as I was in the hotel searching for the church, I got the list out and looked at all the churches. I said, okay, go to this one. But somehow the Lord put a burden on me on one of the church on the web. I said, this one. But you know, I was conversing with myself. I knew I was conversing with God in a way. Like, but why this one? It's Spanish church. I don't speak Spanish. But somehow there's this deep sense of burden, gotta be this one. And so morning comes and I went to that church. So I still remember I sat in Sabbath school, understanding maybe 10% of what was going on. Young people, they automatically assume that I'm a Hispanic. I speak Spanish. And so they were looking at me as if I was learning everything. And towards the end, the youth pastor turns to me and basically said something which I understood for some reason. And he's basically said that, do I have something I'd like to add to what he just said? And so I told him, interestingly, as I started the lesson, something about that lesson struck that kind of made a deep impression on me. So I just needed to get it out. And so as I shared it with them, before I shared it, I asked them, could I do it in English? I said, see. So I did it in English, and lo and behold, somehow whatever I said touched hearts. And the pastor came to me at the end and says, look, are you a preacher? And I told him, well, I'm not a preacher nor son of a preacher. What I do, however, is share what God has done in my life. We cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. And so he says, would you mind doing the youth program this afternoon? And I said, sure, gladly. I have nothing else to do. I'm here to worship and just want to share what God has done. So took care of, prayed for that one, and God took care of the message for the Sabbath afternoon. And somehow it resonates with the young people's heart and the pastor. And he said, could you do it again tomorrow? So sure, came on Sunday evening, 5, 6 p.m. And we had it at 6. And after that Sunday, he says, look, I got to ask you again. Could you do it tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, every day this week? And so gladly, I would go to the meeting during daytime. And as soon as the meeting is done and all the things that I'm interested within the time allowed that I have, then I would run to the meeting. So meeting scientifically during daytime, meeting in the evening with young people presenting the word of God. So for the whole week, and Sabbath came. The end of Sabbath, 8 people gave their life to Jesus. So you can imagine, at the end of that meeting, I was spiritually high. It's like I felt fulfilled that I've done what God has asked me to do. And knew that somehow God still had someone in mind. And so as I was flying home, I asked the Lord, there are at least 300 some people here on this plane. Surely someone on this flight needs you. Please put that person next to me. So I have a seat configured in my profile. For a long journey, it's always the window seat. There's a purpose for that. Everything that I do, thing for plane and travel, there's purpose, and I'll share it with you. And so as people passed by, I was like, could this be the guy? Could that be the lady? But this guy came, tall guy, and he put his attached case on top of the cabin luggage and took out 3 things, his laptop, his book, and the newspaper. And I thought, man, Lord, the amount of material he took out, I'm not even sure we're going to get any Bible studies on this flight. And so I have my Bible right there. And this guy comes, takes out his book. I think he saw my Bible. So he immediately took out his book. I started reading. And so as the pilot announces that we're ready to leave and all the normal charade is done, I was ready to settle to really want to share something with this man. And I had this window seat because everyone, when you're taxiing, when you're departing, everyone looks out the window. And I'm there already smiling, waiting for this guy to look at me. But he doesn't budge. He doesn't look at me at all. He just looks straight at the book. And okay, well, at least 8 hours, right? And so we have plenty of time. Now, he just ignores me completely. He doesn't see anything. He didn't see anything when he sat down. He didn't even look at me. And I was there smiling. But doesn't do that. So the meal comes. And you see, I have a special meal. I have a kosher meal for a purpose. The kosher meal, those of you who know what kosher meal is like, they are wrapped, so well wrapped, that they look like food in a surgical gear or tray. So wrapped and looks so sterile. And when you open that thing, it makes a huge noise. And so as this food comes, the waitress, it flies underneath his book straight to me. And here I am yanking this case of this plastic case of my kosher meal. And there's a reason for that, as I said, because oftentimes I'm often asked if I am a Jew. Why? Because you would never see a Chinese, Korean, Burmese, whatever, Jew. So I often ask with curiosity, are you a Jew? And that's already a bait for me because I knew I could speak of something spiritual. Because my office said, well, I'm not a Jew as you would think, like normal Jew, I am a spiritual Jew. And often people ask, what does that mean? And that's where I can bring in the spiritual aspect in the conversation. So everything I have is a bait to draw people in for a spiritual conversation. But all those things, my seat, you know, your window seat, everyone looks up. Usually, that's when I greet them with a smile and with, doesn't work. My food profile does not work. And so I thought to myself, okay, what should I do? So I was just praying there, Lord, look, I'm willing, but I don't want to be rude. I want to ask this guy something. Respect his space. You got to do something. But long story short, nothing happens until we are already over Paris, over the English Channel heading to Paris. Now, that's when the pilot announces the right engine is on fire and he'll have to shut it down. I knew that moment that this guy would look at me. And he was still reading his book and he looked at me. My eyes met him like, bam, got you now. And the Lord puts the word in your mouth. Because I'm not the genius type to come up with that. And all I could say was, you want to pray with me? And he nodded. And I simply, simple, humble prayer. I said, Lord, the same God who created the physical law that allowed this plane to fly, Lord, send your holy angels to fly this plane. Save us and let your people know that we serve a living God in Jesus' name. Simple, humble prayer. And then after that, he looked at me, I looked at him, and I was able to share with him. And I tell you, it was the most passionate Bible study I've ever done in my life. Because I knew that anything could happen from there on. Gave him a Bible study from the book of Genesis to Revelation within 40 minutes. And I praise God that the pilot was helping me in leading him to make decisions. Somehow allowing him to see this urgency of the time in which we are living in on that plane. Now, as that pilot announces that we're gonna make an emergency landing, I knew it was time to make the appeal. So I looked at this guy, basically asked him, would you give your heart to Jesus right here, right now? Would you accept all the things that we have just studied? Just those things. Would you do that with me today? And he nodded and said, yes. We prayed and closed that, and the plane landed, emergency landing. It was a smooth landing. And he turned to me and he basically said, you serve a living, mighty God. Amen. I told him, yes, we do. And I says, then he basically tells me, I did not want to tell you what I do, what he does, because he didn't want to scare me. And I told him, well, scare me, why? I says, well, you know that engine there? He says, my job is design some of those parts and manufacture them, send them for manufacturing. I knew our chances, he said, and our chances of surviving, very low. And I told him, you know what? That fire on that right engine was for you. And he looked at me, what do you mean? See, I explained to him, before I aborted this plane, I asked the Lord, if there's somebody that needs him, put him next to me. And he put you next to me. I chose this seat, a window seat, for you, such that when you come in and you look at the window, you'd see me smiling and we'd have a nice conversation, but you ignored me. I have a kosher meal. I'm not a Jew. For you, hoping that you would see that and you would ask a question and I would give an answer, and our conversation would head in a spiritual direction. But you ignored it. There was nothing more I could possibly do. I didn't want to invade your privacy, but God needed to speak to you. And that fire was for you. It's also for me, but mainly for you, because he wanted to speak to you today. And I saw the tears welling from his eyes as I bid him farewell. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, this morning or this afternoon, just calmly pray for the fire of the Lord to come down to your heart right here, right now. Consume and lick it all up. Come and kneel where you are in humble prayer. You are earnestly praying for the fire of the Lord to consume your life. No more spiritual darkness. Friends, if this is your desire, a gateway, if it's your desire for that fire of the Lord to burn up your heart for him, love for him, to be the Elijah of this generation, use whatever resources, your career, whatever you have for his glory. Friends, now is the time. Because we did not do it in time of peace, we will have to do it in time of trouble. My invitation would be, would you do that with me this morning? If that is your desire, simply just slip out from where you are. Kneel before him, and we will close this in prayer. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you and praise you for your promises. Thank you and praise you for what you have done in my life. Somehow you used the foolishness of preaching and you used my life to witness unto others. And Lord, who am I to address Gateway Church? They are far more advanced in their knowledge of the scripture and the love for you than I. But somehow you sent me here. I didn't ask for it. I tried to avoid it for many years. Somehow I knew that you have a message for somebody out there, maybe just that one person that's making that decision with you this afternoon. Lord, whatever decision is laid before you, whoever presented themselves as a sacrifice, pray that the fire coming from heaven will consume them and create that fire in their heart, love for you and fellow man, that truly they will not be a troubler for your kingdom and for your people any longer, but they will be a trouble for the kingdom of Satan for such a time as this. And this is why we are brought into existence at this age. Thank you for your work and your ministry, the people of Gateway Church. Thank you for their faithfulness. And thank you again for the commitment they are making with you today. Blessed, and may not it only remain in our hearts, may this decision be written in the books of heaven. Let none of your children at Gateway and those listening be missing on that glorious day when you come to take us home. It's my earnest plea in Jesus' name. Amen.